If you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers chapter 16, Numbers chapter 16, I want to read the first 15 verses. Now, Lord willing, next week I will finish this chapter, but I want to lay the foundation today. The title of the message, listen carefully, is Sinful Perceptions and Interpretations. Sinful Perceptions and Interpretations. And I'm not talking about interpretation of the Scripture. You'll understand in just a moment. So Numbers chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all of his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, who said, We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in this wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, Respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Sinful perceptions and interpretations. All of us have used expressions such as, I perceive, or according to my interpretation, or according to my understanding. Each one of us have used those expressions dozens of times. But has it ever occurred to you, have you ever thought that your perception or your interpretation could be absolutely sinful and wicked? Is it possible to have sinful perceptions and sinful interpretations? And of course, you know the answer is yes. So the next question is, how in the world do we get these sinful perceptions and these sinful interpretations? You and I have to understand that every day, every hour, practically every minute, you and I are perceiving and interpreting things. Certainly, it is not wrong to perceive and interpret as long as we perceive and interpret accurately and or biblically. You remember what our Lord said in John chapter 7, verse 24. He said this, Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge not according to appearance. Not everything is as it seems. So God says, just don't look upon the appearance. You learn to judge righteous judgment. So the truth is that you and I perceive and interpret. But when we perceive and interpret, we always do so from our own perspective. Let me put this very plainly. When you and I observe facts or see facts, we place our own perspective and our own interpretation upon those facts. Listen carefully. Reality is not determined by man. Reality is determined by God. everyone interprets, everyone perceives according to his own worldview, to his own particular and peculiar slant. And let me just say this up front. Humanists, one-worlders, as well as the unsaved, always view things in a totally and completely different light than does the child of God. If I were to ask you about our economy, you as a Christian would say, Brother Weaver, the economy is in shambles. It's contrary to God's word. God demands silver and gold. He does. Money in the Bible is by weight. And you can say, this is a corrupt, thieving system and the curse of God is upon it. That would be your perception. And by the way, you would be right in that perception. But if you were to ask a humanist, if you would ask the one-worlders, they would say, no, everything is just right in the economy and we have to have this debt system and we have to control this and we have to manipulate this and we have because... And they would go ahead and explain that they would lose control over everyone and everything if they did not do it like that. So the point I'm trying to make is that everyone sees things and interpret things totally and completely differently. It depends on whether or not you're looking through the spectacles of Scripture or whether or not you're just simply acting humanistically. Now, since there are indeed sinful perceptions and sinful interpretations of facts, I'll explain that just a little bit later, I want you to understand it is possible to condemn an innocent individual. The truth is that we always place our own slant, our own viewpoint upon whatever facts we observe. That's why the Bible says, in Proverbs 21 in verse 2, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth his heart. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. If I were to ask you today, give me some ideas. Give me what you think best how to take care of a certain situation. Do you realize that each one of us who gave a possible solution, each one of us who expressed an idea would like our idea better than everyone else's idea? That's why the Bible says every way of man is right in his own eyes. Not only do we believe that our interpretations and our perceptions are right, we also believe oftentimes that our perception and our interpretation is the only just one or the only right one. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 16 and verse 2, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Now listen to that. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. Moreover, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 18 and verse 7, he that is first in his own cause seemeth to be just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth out the matter. So he that is first in his own cause seemeth to be just. So when you and I observe, when you and I hear, we place our perception, our interpretation upon the facts, and we do so from our viewpoint. And when you and I think that what we perceive and what we interpret is always right, God says that we're acting foolishly. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 12 and verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. What's a fool? A fool in the Bible is not a mentally deficient person. A fool in the Bible is someone who will not listen. He will not hearken. He will not receive counsel. And the reason he won't listen and the reason he won't receive counsel is his mind is already made up. He thinks he's right. And the problem really becomes compounded when he then begins to act upon what he thinks or perceives to be right when it's contrary to Scripture. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 36 and verse 2 that such a man flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity becomes hateful. Now, what I want to do today is this. From Numbers chapter 16, I want to give you a clear illustration of what I'm trying to tell you. We perceive, we interpret. And we've got to understand that our perceptions and our interpretations are not necessarily always right. But listen to this, and I'm going to show you this from the Bible. But here it is. The more rebellious, the more disobedient, the more sinful we are, the worse our thinking, the worse our perception, and the worse our interpretations become. Let me spell it out another way. It is our wicked hearts that enable us to think wickedly, perceive wickedly, and interpret wickedly. You remember the Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." We think evil, we perceive evil, we interpret evil because we are evil. And the more rebellious we are, the more evil we are, the more unbiblical and ungodly our perception, our interpretation will be. Now, what I want to do before I begin looking at Numbers chapter 16, I want to give you what I'm going to call some indisputable facts. Now, the reason they're indisputable is simply because they are very plainly taught in the Word of God. And when I show you these facts based upon the Word of God, these are facts that everyone in Numbers chapter 16 will have already have known. Okay? So, here's the first indisputable fact. God called Moses to be a prophet, priest, and king. God called Moses to be a prophet, priest, and king. Now, let me just give you Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. Here's what Moses said. Moses said, "The Lord thy God will raise thee up a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken." So Moses was a prophet. And moreover, he said that God's going to raise up another prophet like unto him. And of course, that prophet, according to Scripture, is none other than Jesus Christ. So now we know that Moses is a prophet. The Bible says so. Was Moses also a priest? And the answer is yes. You've got to remember that Moses was also the son of Amram, of the tribe of Levi, or coming from Levi, just like Aaron his brother was. And may I remind you of this? It was Moses who consecrated Aaron and his sons to be priests. It was Moses who offered sacrifices for them until they were consecrated. It was Moses who consecrated all of the instruments of the tabernacle. Certainly, Moses was not only a prophet, he also was a priest. He did the work of a priest until Aaron and his sons were consecrated and set up. So let's ask the question, was Moses a king? And the answer is yes. The Bible declares him to be a king. In Deuteronomy 33 and verse 5, the Bible says concerning Moses, "And he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel gathered together." He was king. So what did God do? God called Moses to be prophet, priest, and king. Now, secondly, God also directed that Aaron and his sons be consecrated as priests. That is a second indisputable fact. You will find that in Exodus 29 and verse 44. Here's what God says, "And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will also sanctify both Aaron and his sons to minister unto me in the priest's office." Now God said, "I'm choosing Aaron and his sons. They're going to be my priests." In Exodus 30 and verse 30, God told Moses, "And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." Nobody's going to argue with that. God chose Aaron and his sons to be priests. So here are two facts. Number one, God called Moses to be a prophet, priest, and king. Everyone knew that. Secondly, God consecrated Aaron and his sons to be priests. No one's going to argue with that. Thirdly, here's the third indisputable fact. God called Moses and Aaron to deliver the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. In fact, God said in Exodus 3 and verse 10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, you know the story. I don't have to go through that, but God judged the land of Egypt. God destroyed Pharaoh. He destroyed the land of Egypt. He destroyed a lot of people in that land. Moreover, I want you to note that when God sent Moses and Aaron to Egypt, God specifically said that unto Pharaoh, Moses was going to be like a god, and Aaron was to be his prophet or his mouthpiece. You'll find that in Exodus 7 and verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I've made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." Now, here are three indisputable facts. God called Moses to be a prophet, priest, and king. God consecrated Aaron and his sons to be priests. God used Moses and Aaron to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. It was Moses that brought them out. You will remember, it was the pillar of cloud that led them by day and the pillar of fire by night. You will remember, it was Moses who went up in the mount and spoke with God. It was Moses who brought back the law of God. It was Moses whose face shone to such an extent they had to put a veil over his face, so the people would not see his face shining. Everyone knew of these facts. It was Moses and Aaron who were leading the children of Israel in the wilderness. These are indisputable facts. However, when you get to Numbers chapter 16, now Dathan, Abiram, and Korah are not challenging these facts, but they are placing their own perception and their own interpretation upon these facts. This is very important, folks. I want you to listen. 10 people can look at the same thing and come away with 10 different perceptions and 10 different interpretations. Why? Because we always perceive and we always interpret based upon our viewpoint, whatever viewpoint we are looking from. And I want you to understand that perceptions, interpretations differ many times from the facts. It's important for you to grasp and comprehend that interpretations and perceptions can be so completely false and erroneous that they will cause innumerous problems, even rebellion and death. And you're going to find in Numbers chapter 16, that's exactly what false perceptions and false interpretations cause, rebellion and death. Now, if you look in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi." Let me stop right there. Korah was a Levite. That is, Korah was of the Levitical tribe. He was called as a Levite to minister to Aaron. Now, there are two other men that are mentioned here, Dathan and Abiram. They're called the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the son of Reuben. So now we get Dathan and Abiram. They are not Levites. They are Reubenites. They are of the tribe of Reuben. So now we have a Levite, Korah, and we have two Reubenites who are now leaders in this conspiracy. And they have a lot of followers. And they have joined together now to challenge Moses and Aaron. Now, let me give you one thing before I go any further. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 12 and verse 3. I could say that this was an indisputable fact as well, because God plainly says so. I want you to remember what Scripture says concerning Moses. Remember now, these fellows have joined together against Moses and against Aaron. Numbers 12 and verse 3. "Now the man of Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." God says that Moses was the meekest man on earth. Let me explain something to you. Moses was not a power-mad, proud, arrogant, and haughty psychopath. Moses was meek and gentle and honorable. And yet, regardless of all of these facts, Dathan, Abiram and Korah, and all these other people now have joined together against Moses and against Aaron. Look in verse 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? So Moses and Aaron now are now charged with pride, insolence, and usurpation. The attitude of Dathan, Abiram, and Korah was simply this. Who do you think you are? Why? All of Israel is holy. Anyone can be a priest that wants to be a priest. Anyone can be a leader that wants to be a leader. We can do whatever we choose. We are all holy. Who do you think you are? Moses and Aaron, you have no right to tell us what to do. We can do whatever we please. And here was their attitude. Listen now. Just because God has used you in times past does not mean that you may rule over us now. We can get rid of you whenever we please. Now here's what I want you to see. I want you to see how Dathan and Abiram and Korah are building things up in their minds. I could stop and preach an hour right here. You know, here's these sinful interpretations and sinful perceptions. The Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What's that mean? That means we're to settle problems before the sun goes down. So Ron could say something to me, and it just not sit well with me, and I could say to myself, I wonder how he meant that. I bet that dirty dog was taking a slam at me. Was he taking a slap? How would I know unless I ask him? You see what I'm saying? I've just interpreted. I've placed my perception and my interpretation upon something that he said. And if I don't like him, or if I'm already mad at him, I'm already going to think the worst of him. I'm going to build it up in my mind until I can't even speak to him. I don't even want to see him. I don't even want to be around him. Why? Because of my perception and my interpretation. And these men, Dathan and Abiram and Korah, watch this, were using their perceptions and their interpretation to justify their sin and their rebellion. You will find that rebellious men always have to justify their rebellion. Wicked men will always interpret wickedly, and the more wicked they are, the more wicked their perceptions and their interpretation of the facts. Now, I find it interesting that it was the Reubenites that joined with Korah. You would have to ask yourself this question. Why in the world would the Reubenites join with the Korahites? Why would they join with Korah, who was a Levite? Well, let me ask you a question. Who was Jacob's firstborn? Reuben. Yeah, Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. You know, the firstborn is to receive the double portion. Reuben didn't get the double portion. Joseph did. His two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, got the double portion in the land of Israel. Well, why in the world did Reuben not get the firstborn? the portion of the firstborn? Well, the answer is because in Genesis 35 and verse 22, he was disinherited by his father because he committed adultery with his father's concubine. And so, Jacob said, oh no, you're not going to get the firstborn's portion. And it went to Joseph. Ephraim and Manasseh got it. So, I don't know. I could not prove this. But maybe the Reubenites were thinking, if we join with Korah and we help him, we might can get our firstborn's portion back. But I do know this. Korah was definitely using them to bolster his aim for the priesthood. And by the way, you've got to remember this, that wicked men are not interested in helping others. They're interested in using others. So, Korah's object was not necessarily to abolish the distinction between the Levites and the people. Korah's object in all of this was to win the priesthood for himself. Skip down to verse 10. Look in Numbers 16 and verse 10. Moses said, and he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee also, and seek ye the priesthood also. Notice, and seek you the priesthood also. So, Korah's ultimate design was to use the Reubenites and anyone else he could use so that he could get to the priesthood for himself. And I want you to look at his argument. I want you to go back and look in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 3. Numbers 16, verse 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all of the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice his argument. All of God's people are holy. And since we're all holy, anyone may be a priest, even a Reubenite. We're all holy. We're all the people of the Lord. You know, the same argument is used today for women's preachers, for women preachers. I've heard people say, well, all of God's people are holy. Well, women can preach as well as a man. Oh, not according to the Scripture. I've never yet found a woman who could fulfill one qualification in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because one of the first qualifications of the pastor is he must be the husband of one wife. I've never yet found a woman who could be the husband of one wife. I'm just pointing it out. This argument. Listen, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter. Listen carefully. I know that men and women are equal in their standing before God. That is true. But we are not equal positionally. God has assigned different positions to men, women, and children. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm just simply saying, here's this argument that Korah is using. While all of God's people are holy, that means we can do whatever we want to do and be whatever we want to be. That's not true. It may be true that all of God's people are holy, but God calls some to specific tasks and responsibility to which he does not call others. Now the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus chapter 23 and verse 3, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. I don't know how big this rebellion was, but it was pretty big. Not only did you have Dathan and Abiram and Korah, but you had 250 other princes that followed them. Probably many more as well. So it's true we're not to follow a multitude to do evil, but friend, let me tell you, we're not even to follow an individual to do evil. John Calvin said this on this verse. He said, I am rather the opinion that they would thus make a charge of presumptuous and sacrilegious supremacy, as if Moses and Aaron had not only usurped more than their right, but had also robbed God of his supreme authority. They therefore reproach the holy men with having impiously subjected to themselves the inheritance of God. You know, I've heard people say that very blasphemously. Well, who died and made you God? Well, that's exactly the attitude that these people were taking against Moses and against Aaron. John Gill said concerning verse 3, he said, "And you take too much upon you, the one to be king, the other to be priest, for they imagine that Moses took the civil government into his hands and Aaron the priesthood of themselves without any call of God to either," which of course is contrary to the facts. "The Israelites, those of the other tribes beside Levi and Reuben, thought that Moses took too much upon him of his own head and to take the Levites instead of the firstborn and confer a dignity on his own brethren, the son of Kohath, who were near kin to him, and on all the sons of Levi. The Levites, they conspired against him because they were given to Aaron and his sons. And Dathan and Abiram entered into a conspiracy because he had removed the birthright from Reuben, their father, and given it to Joseph. For it is probable that they suspected him because of Joshua's ministry, that Korah was angry with Moses because Moses had conferred the government of the Kohathites on Elisaphan, the son of Uziel, the youngest son of Kohath, when he himself, Korah, was the eldest son of the elder son of Kohath." In other words, Korah was not chosen as a leader either, but his younger brother got the headship. And so they're saying to Moses, "All right, Moses, You're taking too much upon yourself. You can't do this." Well, I want you to skip down to verse 4. I want you to see when they confronted Moses and charged Moses with taking too much upon himself and assuming the headship and the leadership of the people, look what happened to Moses. Verse 4, "When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face." Now, I want you to note Moses' first response to this wicked and malicious charge. He fell upon his face. That is, he humbled himself before God. His second response was to declare that God would choose who would stand before him. Look at it in verse 5. "And he spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him." Now watch. Here's what Moses was saying. Listen carefully. Moses is saying, "Boys, I may not be the one that God calls. And I may not be the one that God uses. But the decision is going to be God's and not yours. If God doesn't want to use me anymore, that's quite all right. But God will choose who will stand before him." So, in verses 5 through 7 now, Moses instructs Dathan and Abiram and Korah what to do. He said in verse 6, "This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy." And then notice what Moses says to Korah. "You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi." By the way, if you would go back to verse 3, what did Korah charge Moses with? "And they gathered themselves together against Moses, against Aaron, and said unto them, You take too much upon you." Ah. Now the very charge that they leveled against Moses is now brought back to their feet. The very indictment they made against Moses, Moses now indicts them with. When he tells the sons of Levi, "You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi," it was not enough that the Levitical tribe had been given to Aaron and his sons to minister around the tabernacle. It was not enough that the tribe of Levi had been given charge of the tabernacle and its instruments. It was not enough that they'd be given charge of protecting Aaron and his sons. It was not enough for the children of Levi that God had chosen them rather than the firstborn of all Israelites. It was not enough for them that God had called the children of Levi to be the ministers of God. No, 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 no. Now they want the priesthood also. Now I want you to listen. Their perceptions of leadership, rulership, their perceptions of ministry and service, their perceptions of holiness were completely wicked and vile. Their attitude demonstrated that they were not worthy to serve God even in the lowliest service, much less a higher one. When you can't be satisfied with what God has called you to do, something is vitally wrong. Fourth, I want you to note that Moses places his finger upon the real bone of contention. Look in verse 11. You're going to find that their wicked perceptions, and interpretation were really against God. He says in verse 11, "For which cause both thou and all this company are gathered together against the Lord." And then he says, "And what is Aaron that you murmur against him?" Now, here's what Moses said. Look, here's what you don't grasp. You don't understand that your bone of contention is with God. Aaron and I are nothing. We're nobodies. You're not fighting against Moses and Aaron. You are fighting against the Lord. We have to understand something, folks, that when we murmur and complain and bellyache against God's providence, we're rebelling against God. I wish I had time to just take you through the scripture. Look what happened to Israel every time they murmured and complained. God usually had to kill a few thousand of them before they realized, look, their murmuring and their complaining was against God. Whenever God's men are attacked specifically and God's people are attacked generally, the issue is really not against God's preachers and against God's people. The issue is really against God. You know why God's preachers are attacked? Do you know why God's people are attacked? Here's why. Because we are visible targets. Who can get to God? Who can get to God? And I've got news for you. Had you rather attack, if you're a wicked man, had you rather attack a stronger person or a weaker person? I know the answer to that. The weaker person. And who's the weakest? We, the children of God, are far weaker. And you know what God said? God understood this, for in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10, the Bible says concerning his people, he found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, which is the pupil, the most tender part of the eye. And in Zechariah 2 and verse 8, thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me into the nations which spoiled you. Here's what God said, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of my eye. So whenever God's preachers and God's people are attacked, it is an attack upon God himself. If you want to make me angry quickly, you mess with my family. You try to hurt my wife or my children or my grandchildren. You're going to see one angry man. But I got news for you. The same principle applies to God. You mess with his children, and you're going to find out that God indeed has a righteous anger. Now I want to show you the heart of Moses. I want you to see he was indeed the meekest man on earth. Look in verse 12, because here is the heart of Moses. Moses has already spoken to the Levites. We've just read that down to verse 11. Watch verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram. They were the Reubenites now. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, who said, "We will not come up." I want you to know what Moses was willing to do. Although Dathan and Abiram had rebelled against him, had challenged him, had threatened him, had maligned and ridiculed him, Moses was still willing to try to work things out. He sent and called for them. Evidently, while he was addressing the Levites, down through verse 11, look at verse 11, verse 10, let's read verse 10. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. Seek you the priest also, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is there in that you murmur against him? Now, he's addressing the Levites. But let me ask you a question. Where in the world are Dathan and Abiram and the Reubenites at this particular time? The answer is, they walked away. They wouldn't listen to Moses. They didn't want to hear one thing that Moses said. They went back to their tents. So now Moses sends to call them and says, come on up, let's try to work this thing out. Guess what their answer is? We will not come up. Their attitude was this. Who do you think you are? We're not going to obey you. We don't acknowledge your authority. We don't acknowledge your leadership. Who do you think you are? We are not going to come up and talk to you. I want you to grasp how wicked, warped, twisted, and perverted their perception of facts really was. To me, this is unbelievable. But look in verse 13. Look at it. Now, this is Abiram and Dathan now. These are Reubenites. They said in verse 13, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in this wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Now, I'm just trying to show you an interpretation of facts, a perception of facts that is totally and completely ungodly. Here, Dathan and Abiram refer to Egypt as a land that flowed with milk and honey. Seems to me, if I recall correctly, that in Egypt they were slaves, suffering, starving, crying, and begging God for deliverance. Now, all of a sudden, Egypt turns into a wonderful experience and a beautiful vacation spot. You brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey. Now let me ask you, was Egypt a land that flowed with milk and honey, especially for the Israelites? No. But now they're interpreting it that way. They're perceiving it that way. Second, look in verse 13. The reason they left Egypt was the fault of Moses. It was all his fault. Watch it. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey? Boy, isn't that amazing? It was Moses that brought them up out of the land. It's all his fault. Moses forced 2 to 3 million people to leave Egypt. Imagine how many he could have forced if he had 2 or 3 people helping him. Now, did Israel leave Egypt? Yes. Did Moses lead them? Yes. Was Israel a land flowing? Was Egypt a land flowing with milk and honey? No. How can you place such wicked, false perceptions and interpretation upon facts? You see what I'm saying? There's a difference between facts and your interpretation of facts. There's a difference between facts and your perception of facts. They're saying, Moses, we had it made in Egypt until you forced us out of the land. Thirdly, I want you to note in verse 13, they now charge Moses with attempted murder. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Moses, the only reason you brought us out was so that you might kill us. You're a murderer. You're trying to murder us. I hope you remember how God preserved them in the wilderness, how God provided for them, how every need they had was met. And now they're charging Moses with attempted murder. But fourthly, if you'll look in verse 13, here's the crux of the whole matter. In verse 13, they say, "Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth milk and honey to kill us in this wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us?" Now here's the crux of the whole matter. They perceive that Moses is usurping and arrogating authority to himself. He's making himself a king and a prince over them. And I want you to note this now. I want you to take note of how everything else is interpreted and perceived in reference to their view on Moses. Since Moses, according to them, is wicked and vile and wrong, everything that Moses did was only to elevate himself. He had no regard for the children of Israel. He had no respect for anyone. He just did it to elevate himself. Once you have a wicked mind, you begin to interpret and perceive things in light of your own viewpoint. You interpret every fact, you perceive every fact in light of your own preconceived ideas. So they fourthly say Moses did only that which he did so that he could elevate himself. Listen, read the Bible. You know how many times God was going to kill all of them and make a better nation out of Moses. And Moses intervened for them and said, "Please don't kill them." You remember that? Really sounds like Moses is elevating himself, does it? But fifthly, look in verse 14. You're talking about a wicked interpretation. Watch what they say. "Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance or fields or vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." They try to demonstrate that they are correct in their wicked perceptions and interpretations because Moses has not delivered what he has promised. By the way, it was God who promised and not Moses. But now that's Moses' fault too. And you see, listen carefully now. The delay of getting into a land of flowing with milk and honey, an inheritance, could not possibly have been their fault or because of their sin or their rebellion. No. It was all the fault of Moses. He's the wicked one because Moses wants to be king. And sixthly, in verse 14, they accuse Moses of extreme cruelty only that he might establish himself. Look what he says, they say in verse 14. "Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men?" What men are they talking about? You remember 12 spies went to spy out the land? 10 of them brought back an evil report. Only 2, Joshua and Caleb, brought back a correct report. So here's what Dathan and Abiram and Korah said. We've got 10-2. This says it's a foul land. It's a wicked land. It's a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. There's no food there. Moreover, the giants are in the land. And here they're saying to Moses, "Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? Will you dig out the eyes of these men who are in opposition to you? They know what they saw. Will you dig out their eyes just so that you can elevate yourself and establish your government?" Oh, listen. Here's what they're saying to Moses. "We will not come up. We're not going to be blinded by your shenanigans. We know who you are. We know what you're doing." Matthew Poole said on this verse, "Of these men wilt thou put out the eyes of these men, that is those who were confederate with us, and all the people who were of our mind, Wilt thou make them blind or persuade them that they are blind, that they do not see what is visible to all that have eyes, to wit, that thou hast deceived them and broken faith and promise given to them? Or wilt thou lead them about like blind men whither thou pleasest, one time toward Canaan, another time toward Egypt again? In other words, Moses, we know what these men saw. These men are right. You're wrong. And the answer to your summons is this: we will not come up. We will not recognize your authority. We will not recognize your summons. We will not come up. Now let me tell you something, folks. There is indeed a difference between God-ordained authority and usurped authority. You and I are certainly not obligated to obey usurped authority, and that's another message in and of itself. But we are obliged to obey God's ordained authority. And at this particular time, Moses and Aaron were indeed God's ordained authority. But it was their perception and their interpretation of the facts that caused them to disobey. They did not perceive correctly or biblically. Their wicked hearts had interpreted everything wrongly, and they did so to justify their rebellion. Now, I want to show you, look in verse 15. Although Moses was the meekest man on earth, and meekness does not equate to cowardice. Notice verse 15, and Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Moses was angry, and rightfully so. By the way, there is such a thing as righteous anger. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Moses did not attempt to vindicate himself, but he asked the Lord to vindicate him. He asked the Lord to respect not their offerings. That is, don't regard them, don't honor them. And thus what Moses was doing was basically declaring his innocence before God. He said, I'm not taking one thing from them. I want you to learn something. Listen carefully. It does no good to declare your innocence or to justify yourself before men who hate you and despise you. They will not listen. Nor do they want to listen. Their mind is made up. According to them, their perception, their interpretation of the facts are correct, and there's not going to be any changing of their perspective. That is why David, in Psalm 7 and verse 10, who understood this principle, said, my defense is of God, who saveth the upright in heart. In other words, God, you have to defend me. I can't defend myself before such wicked men. I can't defend myself before men who think wickedly and wrongly and already have their minds made up. David said the same thing in Psalm 94 and verse 22. He said, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. So Moses then appealed directly to God. Godly men down through the ages have always appealed to God for vindication. In fact, I hope you know that the motto of the Confederate States is Deo in DC, which means God vindicates or God justifies. So the South, in adopting that motto, was in essence saying what David said, my defense is of God. Now, let me make a couple of applications before we close today. The first one is this. We must not believe everything we hear about God's preachers and God's people. Unhappily, sometimes what we hear is true. But you've got to remember this. There's always two sides to every story. And there are times when you and I should learn to receive things just as information. What do I mean by that? You let it come in this ear, and you let it go out the other ear. It's just information. We've got to understand that many times When people see and hear facts, they always place their own interpretation and their own slant, their own perspective upon those facts. And it may not be the facts they're transmitting. It may be their interpretation or their perspective that they're transmitting. The second application is this. One reason that God permits His servants and His people to be loaded down in this life with unjust and malicious slanders is so that we understand that we don't receive our reward in this world. What did our Lord warn us in John 15 and verse 18? He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Let me just kind of burst your balloon right here. The world will not love you for your godliness, your holiness, and your obedience, and your adherence to Scripture. The world will hate you for that. Because you're different. So don't expect to be praised or recognized or rewarded by the ungodly in this life. But you say, wait a minute, preacher. I know other preachers that are spoken well of by the world. Well, so do I. And our Lord said in Luke 6 and verse 26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. I got news for you. You let a preacher stand up and rebuke ungodliness in government, he will not be praying at a presidential inauguration, I can assure you. Amen. Here's the next application. Listen carefully. Men often use religion to disguise their rebellion and their wickedness. Dathan and Abiram and Korah were rebels, and they were wicked, and they were wrong. And what do they hide behind? All God's people are holy. I'm just trying to be holy. I'm just trying to discern God's will for my life. I just want what God has for me. I just want the best. They're hiding their rebellion behind their religion. And all they wanted was their own advantage. They wanted the priesthood. I'm going to be honest with you. There is only one real difference between Moses and Aaron and all the other people. That difference was this. God called Moses and Aaron. He didn't call the others. And that's what makes the difference. But you better mark it down. Men will always use religion to disguise their wickedness. The fourth application is this. We must always be sure of our facts, but we always must also be sure that we just do not place our interpretation and our perception upon those facts. It is one thing to report facts. It's quite another thing to report facts based upon our own slant, our own viewpoint, our own perception, our own interpretation. If you and I are to interpret, and we have to interpret, we have to perceive, we've got to learn to do it biblically. As our Lord said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgments. We have to learn to see everything through the spectacles of Holy Scripture. We have to bring everything in light and in line with the Word of God. And any time we get over and above and beyond the Word of God, we've gone too far. We've gone too far. I want you to see next week how sinful perceptions and sinful interpretations can not only cause enormous problems, but it also produces death. And I'll show you more next week how people are so hard-headed. It is where we get the expression, it seems as if we never learn. But let's make sure that our interpretations are based upon the Word of God. When we perceive, we do so biblically and scripturally. And we don't put a wicked slant on everything that we hear. And contrary to the illustration I used earlier, Ron is my friend, and I'm not angry at him. And whatever he wants to say to me, he can say to me. I'm not going to interpret it wickedly. And if I think he has said something, the way to handle it is say, Ron, what did you mean by that? That could be taken two ways. Were you slamming me? Well, no, I would never do that. That's the end of it. See what I'm saying? But we make sure that we handle things biblically and scripturally. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Jesus Christ. We're thankful for your love and mercy. And Lord, we have to confess that we are all guilty of having sinful perceptions and interpretations. Help us to guard against that, Lord, and make sure that whatever we see, hear, and perceive, we bring it to the spectacles of the Word of God and make sure that we interpret everything biblically and then act biblically based upon that scriptural interpretation. Thank you for your grace and mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.